Good morning. I'd like to ask if you would please turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. In just a moment, I'll read from that opening as we begin our lesson. Let me begin by saying welcome to each and every one of you. We're certainly started out with a little bit of a rough morning with the weather, but thankfully it has cleared somewhat so that we can be out, and we're thankful for each of you who are here this morning. You know, there are a lot of things in this life that could have, well, distracted us or attracted us, caused us to give our attention to things other than our God. When you think about the text that was read from this pulpit just a little while ago from the Chronicles, where we have God, in fact, coming down from heaven in that manifestation of his fire, consuming the sacrifices that were offered by the priests, and then the people responding to God's presence by worshiping him as they did, we're not far off from doing that ourselves. In fact, that's exactly what we do, though there is not a physical manifestation of fire in this place. But God says, in fact, that he is with us when we come together to worship him. And in fact, we have, if we come prepared and with the purpose of heart that is required and really expected of us, we've come with sacrifices. Our very hearts, and the things that we have said, the things that we have done, the things that we offer to our God actively in this place, we offer them as sacrifices, and they are observed by God. They are appreciated by God if we offer them in the proper way, with the proper heart. And of course, when we come before God, we don't bow down before him because we have simply or only a sense of fear and dread, though there is certainly that. But also there is this respect, this reverence, this honoring of God who created us and who has given us the opportunity to come together out of the busyness of our lives and spend this time together worshiping him. Bowing down, as it were, with our hearts and offering our very best to him in all that we do. But you know, sometimes in response to what God offers us, sometimes in response to what God has given us to be responsible for, and sometimes in response to the privileges we have, sadly, sometimes we involve ourselves in lying. Now, when someone lies to you, how do you feel? Well, you feel angry. You might feel betrayed. There's a sense of frustration and a desire for the truth. There's disappointment. And of the person who lies, we expect them to come to a realization of the truth, to wake up and to speak the truth and to apologize and to make changes that are consistent with what is true and lie no longer. That's what we expect of others. I'll tell you, that's exactly what God expects from us when we all involve ourselves in lying. And that's what we should expect from ourselves. And I say that because sometimes we tell ourselves lies in regards to our service or in regards to our responsibilities or in regards to the opportunities presented to us by God. And we see in lies that others tell an obvious deceit. And we have in them a desire for the truth, a need for apology and repentance. But sometimes in ourselves we find it difficult to see. And sometimes we allow the devil to then involve himself again, deceiving us into thinking that, no, you need to be mad about being caught. You need to be upset at being called out. You need to be somewhere else. Because the devil doesn't want you to tell the truth to yourself or to anyone else. The devil doesn't want you to apologize, saying, I'm sorry for what I've done, and then demonstrate repentance in life. He would much rather you continue in the lie, separate yourself from God and from God's people, and in the process condemn yourself in that lie and the things that follow it. And so, with regards to lying, and I'm not sure why, but it's not wanting to work, so we're going to, there it is. I'm going to say to ourselves, to myself and to you, quit lying to yourself if you're involved in lying. And again, we understand that there are scriptures that tell us about lying, and we understand what it's like to be lied to, but understand that you can lie to yourself and cause great harm to yourself as well. Lying is a serious sin. Look at Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. John records for us what he saw and what he heard, and it said, "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Now that lake of fire and brimstone was created by God for the devil and his angels. He did not create us to go there. But sadly, when we involve ourselves in sin, we separate ourselves from God and from the relationship that promises us hope, and we face this condemnation that he says you ought to be concerned about. And we see there what most in the world would recognize as worthy of condemnation. But we see among this list liars. And we know that the Lord tells us the devil is the source of all lies. When we lie, when we say something deceitful, when we say something that's not fully the truth with the intent to assuage somebody or to make them feel better or to discourage them from looking into something further or to just flat out deceive them, that's the devil's temptation. We accept that. That's a lie. The devil, he says, does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. And so that right there, if you think about the warnings that Jesus has given us in the Revelation about liars being consumed in the lake which burns with fire, and Jesus saying that lying is in fact from the devil, that gives us very good reasons to be very careful with our tongues and with our hearts and making sure that we're speaking the truth at all times, whether it's to someone else or even to ourselves. Because one of the tools the devil uses is this deception and lying. It's perhaps, again, most difficult to spot in ourselves and deal with when it's ourselves. And I want to think about three lies commonly used. We might tell ourselves that if we don't change, they will condemn us. They will condemn us. And the first one is a lie that says, "I don't have time. I don't have the time." Now, I recognize that sometimes time management is something that we all struggle with. And we are, if you will, a work in progress in trying to make sure that we keep everything in its proper balance. And sometimes we're going to fall short in this. And sometimes we're going to give undue attention to something that might not be of great value, but we're working on that. And we will evaluate that from time to time and put things in their proper place. Because doing the right thing, well, that requires time, doesn't it? Would you agree with that? Doing the right thing requires time. Redeem the time because the days are evil, Paul wrote to the Ephesians. Are you redeeming the time? Are you making the most of it? Are you choosing with the resources you have, that is your attention and your actions and your words and your behaviors and your being present, are you choosing the right things with the understanding that the days are evil? That there is a temptation and a swirling of wickedness in our culture and in this day and age in which we can get caught up if we're not careful. We can squander this resource of time and all the resources we use with time if we're not careful. So doing the right thing is not always natural, but it's necessary. And it's important that we do the right thing, and that requires time from us. But we prioritize. And we put things in order, and we put things in the order we see fit, and in the order which maybe we're thinking, at least we should, put first things first. You've heard that phrase before, putting first things first. And everything else, that's not first, that's not really of priority or of true and lasting value, well, that deserves at least second or maybe not at all any of our time. Because first things come first. And when we have an opportunity, for example, to worship God or to serve Him or to serve His people in some way, well, the lie that says, I just don't have the time, will sometimes creep into our thinking. I don't know what to say about where it always comes from, but sometimes it'll come in your mind to say, you know, I just don't have the time. I'm so busy. I've got everything else to do. And there's just so much that I'm involved in that I just don't think I have the time to do this or that or the other. And so we start assembling or retrieving our list of all these busy things that, well, quite frankly, we didn't maybe do in our free time yesterday. And we really didn't fit them in our busy schedule during the week, but they sort of come crashing down on us finally at one last moment when we're called upon to do what God wants us to do. And we need to give our attention to this, because this is a very important thing right now in my very, very busy life. But oftentimes, a little bit of thought about those things and evaluation will find that they're really just ringing phones. You know the significance of a ringing phone? Sometimes it rings and it gets your attention right away and you give your attention to it. You take it from what's in front of you and what you're giving yourself over to, but there's a ringing phone, and then come to find out it's nothing but a telemarketer. Was it worth your time? Was it worth your attention to take it away from something of value, someone of value, and give it to that telemarketer that you have no interest in talking to at the moment? Now, if I'm interested in buying those things, I'll give my attention to it, but I don't need to be disturbed. And sometimes those busy things that we keep on our to-do lists are just ringing phones. They have a place maybe on Monday or in your free time on Saturday, but they should not be ringing when the Lord says, here is something that I want from you. Here is something I expect from you. Here is something you can do for me. The truth is, we choose how we spend our time. And I know that there are sometimes things that come up that are outside of our control. But let's talk about the things that are in our control. And if I accept the devil's temptation to say, I just don't have the time, well, I'm betrayed. I am proven to be a liar by the choices of my life. And the same is true for you. If we say we don't have the time to do this, that, or the other that God expects, desires, or wants from us, we are often betrayed by the choices in our life. What do I mean by that? We may completely buy the lie. We may completely believe that we're just too busy to do what God wants me to do today. But what people see around us, what our friends and our family and our brethren and our children and our parents, what they plainly see is we make time for what's a priority. We make time for what's important to us when we want to do it. We'll plan months ahead for something we want to do, and we won't let anything, if at all possible, get in the way of doing that. But then when it comes time to what the Lord wants, well, you know, I've got this busy to-do list. And this that I couldn't do yesterday in my free time, it's come up now. All of a sudden, I need to do it now. Well, do you think the Lord knows what's important to you? Do you think He can observe your life? And more importantly, your heart, and know where your priority is, where your choices are? Jeremiah writes on behalf of the Lord, saying, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. He observes our hearts. He observes our lives. He knows the choices we make, and He sees the priority we give. And there's always a time to do the right thing. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, as He is coming to the conclusion of that sermon, not quite the last, but He's developing that thought. He's coming to the conclusion. He says, seek first, not second, not later. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, and he's talking there about the needful things for living and for providing for oneself. He says, all these things will be provided to you. But you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. There's a priority there that requires we prioritize the Lord in our hearts and make choices to put him first. He knows better than we do that we have responsibilities in this life to others and to various promises and responsibilities and relationships. And there's a time for that in this life. Solomon talks about there's a time for everything. And if we're honest with ourselves, which is exactly what we should be, we should recognize that. Someone once said, if the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. Now, we can talk about the issue of that term bad and all that, but the idea sometimes is, well, I don't get involved in the sins of the world, but I'll just be too busy to serve the Lord. I won't do this, that, or the other because that's terrible. It hurts people, but I just don't have time to do this right thing. And it's about this time that someone might say, well, isn't there a time when Jesus said, well, what if someone's ox falls in the ditch? You have a responsibility to take care of that. That came up unexpectedly, and you just got to deal with it. And you put that first. Yes, there is, absolutely, things that come up in life that we can't help but take care of before we come and take care of the other things. But you know, we've got a real problem if our ox keeps falling in the ditch every single week. There's a problem with our planning. And there's a problem with our stewardship. And there's a problem with our priority if there's an emergency all the time when it comes to doing the Lord's work, but the ox needs to be taken out of the ditch. The Lord is to come first. He knows things come up. He knows there are times we get sick or we have a flat tire or we just can't get out. But he also knows when we're putting other things first. For any of us to say, I'm just too busy. I have no time for prayer, for study, for teaching, for assembling, for worship, for helping my brethren. But I have all the time in the world for other things. Well, then I'm living a lie. The wise man in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And I ask you to turn there, please. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 6. The wise man says, remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or with the wheel is broken at the well. That's death. He's saying, while you're living, while you have this moment right now, remember your Creator. He's telling you to put first things first. Because at death, he said, the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. At that point, we're not going to be making any corrections. We're not going to be able to say, I'm sorry, and demonstrate repentance. Our lives are over upon this earth. We're back in God's care, and we will face him in judgment. And that's why he goes on in verse 13 to say, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Doesn't that sound an awful lot like what Jesus said just a few moments ago to us in his Sermon on the Mount? Put first things first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Remember your Creator. Don't lie to yourself and say, I just don't have the time to do what God wants me to do. Another lie that we might be tempted to offer is, well, God understands me. God understands me. And, you know, by itself, this is a true statement. It is a true statement. God understands me. And he understands me better than you do. In fact, he understands me better than sometimes I understand myself. So I don't deny the truth of this simple statement. God understands me, and he understands you. He knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust. Psalm 103, verse 14. You formed me in my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. Psalm 139, verse 13. He knows you And he knows when you're struggling. And he knows when you're happy, but you can't share the news. And he knows when you're trying your best to do the right thing, but the obstacles just keep coming and getting in the way. But you're trying to work through it or over it or around it because you want to do the right thing. He knows that. But he also knows when they plot and plan to do something other than his will. When we make our plans and we fill out our schedules and our to-do lists, he knows what our priority is. Now, it is certainly comforting to know that in the end, it's God whom I stand before. And that when I stand in judgment, the one who judges me knows perfectly what I faced and what I didn't, what I went through and what I heard and what I didn't. And the same should be true for you. That we're not going to be judged by men who are limited in their understanding or their experience or their knowledge. We stand before God who knows all. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Jeremiah 17 again. But we must not give ourselves a false sense of comfort using a phrase, God understands me, so that I can continue doing what I want to do and ignore God's will. You see, that's when it becomes a lie, that I find false comfort in saying, God understands me, but I'm going to go ahead and do what I want to do. If we use the argument, God understands me, as a self-defense against the correction of scriptures, or to temper or quiet our guilt, we're deceived. We've bought into a lie of the devil, because God knows. What God understands about me when I refuse to do his will is that I'm in sin and I'm at odds. And that's why he has sent his word. And that's why he sends us, his brethren, to each other. And that's why we have the benefit of study and examination of the scriptures and of ourselves so that we can make the correction in our lives. There's just no valid excuse for our rebellion against holy God. And so the solution is the truth. And that's what it is with all of these things. The solution is the truth, to wake up to the realization, the reality of the truth, that God understands me and he expects me to respond to his gracious offer, his instruction for righteousness, his righteousness in my life. And that's exactly why God has given us his Son, isn't it? That's why he gave us the gospel, because he understands me. And he understands you. And that's why he expresses in such urgent terms and with plenty of warning that you need to repent if you're involved in this kind of lie. Paul said, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, unless you repent, you'll likewise perish. So you see, I can't hide behind the lie that says, well, God understands me. He knows my heart. He knows why I'm doing this, that, or the other that's contrary to the word of God. It's a lie. And the devil wants us to find comfort in those lies. Turn over to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. And while it is the case, and in fact, gladly, that God is our judge and not faulty man, understand that what we do is observed by others and learned from by others. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. If we're living a righteous life as God has prescribed in his word in Christ, then he knows that. And we need to continue in that. Now, others may falsely accuse us of things, but we just need to keep doing what's right, because that's what God says we should do. 1 John 1, 7, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his blood, cleanses us from all sin. But if I'm involved in sin, or the waste of my precious resources, which is sin, and my relationship with God is not right, he knows that too. And I can't hide behind the lie that says, God understands, because he says here in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. It's a deceit. It's lying. He continues that thought after verse 7, which we've already read. In verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But notice there's a remedy for this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The remedy is the truth. The remedy is confessing the truth, but more confessing Jesus Christ, and then acknowledging that through our repentance in him and receiving that blessing so that we might live righteously. But if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and the word is not in us. So let's not be involved in this lie that says God understands me while we're pursuing our own priority. And then finally, for our consideration, the third lie, I'll do the right thing later. I'll do the right thing later. Turn over to James chapter 4, verse 17. Sometimes we think we're just not ready. And there are times where we're not ready to do what we need to do. And so the imperative thing is that we get ready. We work in the process and we do what's necessary to become ready. But sometimes we involve ourselves in that world of just not ready, but maybe someday, sometime, hopefully later, I'll get ready. I'll obey the Lord. And no doubt we should count the cost. There is involved in that time thinking, evaluation, and self-examination in accordance to the Word of God. It requires commitment. But we have to be careful not to dwell so long in that counting of the cost and that delay of commitment that we don't commit. Because there comes a time where we know what we need to do, the Lord knows that, and we've just involved ourselves in sin. To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And we can apply this in a lot of different aspects to our lives of righteousness as disciples, but I'm talking about this delay of obedience initially to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'll do it later, but I know I need to do it now. Well, you're just adding sin to your sins. Don't lie to yourself. If you know what you must do, God knows that too. In Jeremiah 17 again, I, the Lord, search the heart, he says. I test the mind even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. What happens if and when you no longer walk this earth? Either you pass away, or the Lord comes and there is no more life on the earth. Can we say, but Lord, I intended to do the right thing, I just wasn't ready yet. What about the years that I gave you? What about the invitations that are ignored? What about the plea of family and of friends to do the right thing, to be saved from your sin that you ignored? To presume that I'll obey God later is dangerous. Because if I presume I'll obey God later, then I misuse God's grace. Romans 6, 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? His purpose is to say you have no right to say I'll continue in sin once I've obeyed the gospel, so that God's grace may abound. But isn't that what we're trying to do by continuing in our own sins and saying later, later, later? Surely God is gracious. Well, yes, he's gracious, but we're misusing that which he's doing and giving now. We're not understanding his patience and his long-suffering is available now. Your continuing in sin is not going to help God's grace abound. Obeying the gospel helps you to avail yourself of the grace that God extends already so lavishly. And if I say I'll obey God later, well, I presume I have time. And that presumes too much, doesn't it? Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24, says that all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away. And we're reminded of that every time we see someone pass from our lives, but then somehow we become so busy, so distracted, so preoccupied with the things of this world that we put off our own mortality, the end that we will see, and the need we have to do the right thing now. Because we will one day step out of this world. And that's it. For this life, we will stand and face God in judgment. It is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. James warns, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. Who knows when we are going to be vanishing away? I don't know. And you don't know. What we do know is what we have right now. John records for us in 1 John 2:17, the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. If I say I'll obey God later, I'm misusing His grace. If I say I'll obey God later, I'm presuming time. And if I say I'll obey God later, I presume that I'll want to obey God later. I'll tell you, if you're not motivated now to obey the gospel, why do you think you'll be motivated tomorrow or next week or next year? What do you think's going to change? If you know you need to do the right thing now, why would you wait? In Romans 1:28, as Paul is bringing an indictment against the world by and large, he says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. You see, they didn't want to hold on to and give God credit and acknowledge Him and worship Him now. And so He said, well, you're going to do what you're going to do. And they went off and did what they wanted to do. And what do you see in Romans? But a people who go from saying, I don't want to honor God, to living a life that does not honor Him in any way. We presume too much if we say, I'll want to obey Him tomorrow, just not today. Because that's not the way the devil works, and that's not how sin works. It's time for us, if we're lying to ourselves, to wake up. Wake up to reality. To become alert to our mismanagement of time or of resources or of our affection and attention or our sacrifices, to realize the opportunity to choose what we'll do for God is right now, today. And our opportunity for salvation is a limited time offer. He said, it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Paul wrote, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You and I are given opportunities in this life, and if we are allowed to live, we will have more opportunities to do the right thing. But let's work with what we have right now. If you know you need to do the right thing, you need to obey the Lord because you're in your sin, and you recognize that He is the only one who can save you from your sin, and you want to acknowledge Him as Lord and Savior, as the Christ, the Son of God, then do that very thing. Do that today. Do that now while you have the opportunity. The Lord knows you can, and the Lord knows you want to. Let Him see you do it. Let Him experience and enjoy the blessing of your persuasion and your obedience and the offering of your life in obedience. And if we can assist you this morning, we stand ready to do that very thing. Won't you please come while we stand and while we sing.